Bible, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Is there any water up here anywhere? Or could I have some, please? I'm sorry, I should have brought my own. I think about that. But I will probably need some here before we're done. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to just read a few verses here. If you'd stand with me, I want to begin reading in verse 14. Verse 14. We'll read and then we'll have a word of prayer if you'd remain standing. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "And these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again today we thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, I pray Your blessings would be upon the reading of Thy Word. We thank You for the preaching that we've already heard today and last night and the way You've stirred our hearts and You've spoken to us. And Lord, we pray that through what's said and done from this pulpit throughout this week, Lord, that we as Your servants might be charged and challenged and inspired and encouraged to go back and do a greater work for Thee. Father, I pray that You'd help me in this message today to say the things You'd have me to say in the way and in the spirit that they ought to be said. And I pray that You'd minister to hearts and lives according to Your will and purpose and for Your honor and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Title of the message today is easy title to come up with. Comes there from our text. We're talking about the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The book of 1 Timothy, as you well know, is the first of the four pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon. It's been said by some of the commentators that I have read that the theme of these four books is expressed in verse 15 of our text, where it says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what he's saying here, I want to write these things to you so that you will know how to live and act and serve, and to Timothy in particular, you'll know how to lead a New Testament church. He wants the church to know what a church is. Amen? He wants the church to know what they're supposed to believe. And He wants us to know what we're supposed to do. That's how we're to behave ourselves in the house of God. Our text calls the church the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then it speaks of the mystery of godliness. In today's message, I want to talk about the church. And I want to talk about the mystery of godliness. I know a lot of what I'll have to say today, it'll be like I'm preaching to the choir, because I know you agree with the things we're talking about, and I know that you know many of the things we'll talk about, and we'll maybe stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance on some things today. But also, the message will include some what I believe will be some pointed admonition to us concerning our goals and our direction in our ministry of missions. And of course, missions, it is the light of the world. What we do for Christ through the work of missions lightens the world and turns them from darkness to light, reaching souls for Christ. Some things that Paul, what we're going to talk today about is some things that Paul, who I believe all of us would probably agree was the greatest missionary of all time, the great missionary, want to talk about some things that he considered to be of great importance in the churches that he started and the churches that he ministered to. You know, if we want to know something about missions, it'd be good to hear from a great missionary. Amen. And the Apostle Paul right at the top of the list there. And of course, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I want to talk today about some things about the church, just briefly. That's wonderful. Some things about the church. It's called in verse 15, the house of God. Amen. The house of God. Of course, speaking of a visible local church. I'll never forget Dr. Noel Smith in our classes saying, you know, there is such a thing as a self-evident truth. And talking about the local church, if letters were written to local churches, there must be such a thing as a local church. Amen. It must be what God works in and through. Of course, we know that the local church is a called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers that covenant together for the work of the Great Commission that God has called us to. The church, when it says the house of God, it is referring to the congregation, not to the buildings. The house of God is referring to the congregation because God dwells in the midst of His people. And the truth of the matter is, the building is simply the place where the congregation assembles or congregates. And I know you know that. But the congregation is what makes the building the house of God. I believe today that we ought to treat this facility as a sacred place, as a special place, as an honored place, not because of the style of architecture, but because of what's done here. And because of who it belongs to. Belongs to Him. Amen. It is the house of God, and we should reverence and respect the house of God. It is the church of the living God. I'm glad we serve the God of the living and not the dead. Amen. He is the living God. He is not some dead idol. He is not the invention of some man's imagination. He is not some star or planet or something that somebody decided that what must be God out there. He is the true and the living God, and the people of local churches know and love and worship and serve the true and living God.
Amen.
We trust in and depend upon and are provided for and strengthened by and sustained by the true and living God. Thank God we serve Him in His church, and He's alive. Now, here's what I want us to take a look at this morning for a while. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I realize today that pastors, missionaries, are not primarily building builders, but most of us know a little bit about building buildings of necessity. Amen? We've been through some of that, and we know some things about those things. And I see the pillar and the ground, and those are building terms. Those are terms of a building. A pillar is a column for support. A pillar is a column for support, and the Bible says the church is the pillar of the truth. You know what a column or a support or a pillar does? It supports something. It holds it up. A column holds something up. And of all things that a church ought to do, we ought to hold up the truth. Amen? We ought to hold forth the truth to others, but it's also the ground of the truth. And I believe the ground there is talking about the fact that it's the foundation of the truth. You know, the purpose of a foundation is to keep stuff from moving. That's the whole purpose of a foundation, is to keep the building from moving. Our church back in Indiana was the original auditorium was built by the men of the church back in the late 50s, and they hand dug the foundation for the auditorium of our church and mixed concrete out of a spring of water that came there and did all that by hand. And you know, when they dug that foundation by hand, they did a pretty good job for digging it by hand. You know, when you're digging by hand, you don't go as deep and as wide as you do if you have a backhoe. And especially if you've never built a building like that before. And you know, we added on to our building several years ago, and we dug the addition. I'm a wimp. We got a backhoe, okay? We dug that with a backhoe and dug it deep and dug it wide and laid a good foundation in there. And you know, at certain times of the year, even though we matched the roofs up where they come together and so forth, at certain times of the year, you can actually see a bubble in the shingles right up the line where the two buildings come together. And the reason is the old foundation moves. And the new one doesn't. And it so far it hadn't hurt our building any, but outside of seeing that, people come and say, "What's wrong with those shingles up there?" I said, "That'll be all right. Don't worry about it." Okay. What shingles? A foundation's to keep things from moving. It's a pretty easy application, isn't it? The church is the pillar. We're to support and hold up the truth. We're the ground of the truth. We're not to let the truth move. I know the truth will always be the truth, and I know you can't change the truth, but there are a lot of folks who are trying to improvise on the truth and modify the truth, and they'd like to change the truth. And if we're going to shine as a light to the world, we need to shine the true light. The church's job is to support and hold up the truth. We're to protect the truth. We're to proclaim the truth. We are to propagate the truth as we hold it up. We are also supposed to perform the truth. We ought to show folks how Christians ought to live. We're also supposed to preserve the truth. Don't let it move. I started preaching in our church, and I don't preach it all the time, but I mention it from time to time. Since I've seen all of this moving taking place around us, among folks that I didn't think would ever move, and churches I hoped would never move, and so forth. And by the way, we have people come to our church, and you have them come to your church, and we'll have people come and say, "Oh my, we'd love to hear the hymns. Isn't that wonderful?" And we've had people come to our church, and godly saints, that their church has moved aside, and so forth, and leave in tears because there's still a old-fashioned Bible preaching church, and they say, "Boy, Brother Wood, you got a great church here, and God's really blessed, and we're glad to see what's going on here." And you know, you can't find churches like this anymore. The first response of the flesh is to say, "Yep, we got a great church." I know you guys wouldn't be that way. But you know, after I thought about that a little bit, I thought, you know, there used to be great churches all around us. We had a family for some time drove 35 miles past all kinds of churches that used to be great churches to come to our church because they couldn't find a church like our church. Brethren, our work of missions is not done. It's not done at home. It's not done abroad. But I started to say here concerning that I've been talking to our people about these things. I said, I believe it is my responsibility as a pastor and as our responsibility as a church, we have the responsibility to pass on, if you can understand what I'm saying, I know you'll get it, the same brand of Christianity that was passed to us. I have a firm conviction that it's my responsibility to instill that in the people of our church, in the people that go out of our church as missionaries and church planters, and those that go into God's service in other places, and those that God might allow me to influence along the way, that God would help us to help them to understand we have that responsibility. I look out here at Brother Nail and doing a great job down there in Florida, and I've had no influence on his life. I know other good men have had. And Brother Nail, be determined that you're going to, when you're the old man around and folks are looking to you for words of advice and encouragement, let's keep it like it is. Amen. Let's do it like it is. Amen. When I say our same brand of church, I'm not talking about an Indiana church or a Texas church or a California church, you understand? Talking about a Bible church, a Baptist church, one that knows what it believes and passes it on to others. You know, I don't want to give part of the light. I want to give them as much of the light as we can. Let's pass on the light. The pillar and ground of the truth. We've had folks go out of our church and pastoring churches in other places. And it's a blessing to me to go to their churches and see the similarities with their church and our church. And I'm not talking about the idiosyncrasies. I'm talking about the doctrine. I'm talking about the preaching and the soul winning and the separation from the things of this world and so forth. We've got some churches in Africa that a missionary out of our church has established. I've been in those churches, and even those African churches, I go in there and say, "Hey, I see similarities here. I think they're getting the same brand we got back home. They're being taught what I taught him and what other good men have taught him." You know, that's, we ought to have a burden for that. The reason we ought to have a burden for that, of Because the Bible says we, as churches, we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. Christian bookstore isn't going to take care of that. Amen. The TV ministries are not going to take care of that. All the book writers are not going to take care of that. The local church needs to take care of that. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're to be keepers and sustainers of the truth. The man who was my pastor, pastored the church that I pastor. He started and pastored for 25 years and went home to be with the Lord. And at the time of his death, we were in the 25th year, getting ready to celebrate the 25th anniversary of the church. And the saying for he had on a little sticker he had made up for the 25th anniversary was, "Earnestly contending for the faith." You know, they did that for 25 years, and we've been doing it for about 30 years now. By the grace of God, we'll earnestly contend for the faith till Jesus comes. And if He doesn't come in my lifetime, my prayer is that the one that follows earnestly contends for the faith. You know, as a church, we know what the Bible is. We know it's God's Word. It is absolute truth. We're to rightly divide that Word of truth. A church is not a true church unless it believes and practices the truths of God's Word. There was a man who did not have any real influence in my life except to make me believe stronger what I already believed, but an older man who used to try to get me when I was involved with some others in planting churches and so forth. And the gist of what he had to say was, "Well, don't worry about how mature they are, how far they are along. Just get those churches started and cut them loose and go on and start another one and don't worry about it. Just see how many you can get going." Unsolicited advice, amen? Didn't respond very well to it either. The church is the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Then in verse 16, I think one of the great, if it could be said that way, one of the poetic verses of the Bible. Just fun to read it, just to read through that. I noticed when I read that verse, some of you said, "Amen," as I read the verse, because it's just that kind of verse. But it talks about the great mystery of godliness. You know, Bible mysteries, I know you guys know this, that I come run across this definition sometime back, and it's been a blessing to me. A Bible mystery is not something that's difficult to understand. A Bible mystery is not something that's hard to figure out. It's not like a riddle. It's not like a complex mathematical or scientific concept. It's nothing like that. A Bible mystery is simply something that was hidden or not yet revealed by God that is now clearly revealed in His Word. That's what a Bible mystery is. A Bible mystery is like, if I could come and say, "I have the secret of success," and tell you something that's so plain and simple that you already knew it. Are you follow? Or even if you didn't already know it, I could tell you and it's bang, bang. You know, of course, the secret of success is Joshua 1:8. Amen? Meditate in the book. Do what it says. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Secrets of the Bible, the mysteries of the Bible, are clearly revealed. The great mystery of God. And let's just go through this and see. Because, the reason I want to do this is because, even though we talk about doctrinal purity and knowing what a church is, and we're a Baptist church, and we know how to do the ordinances and so forth. We know all those things. We ought to practice those things. We ought to pass those things on. But still, never lose sight of the fact the central focus of our message is the great mystery of godliness. That's what we're wanting to pass on with these other things. The mystery of godliness is the central truth that we are to proclaim. It starts out by saying, without controversy. What he's saying is, no question about it. This is not a controversial thought. It is absolutely true and obvious and sure that there's a great mystery of godliness. We talk about the great mystery of godliness. There's two things that are great about it. First of all, the truth contained in the mystery is great. Amen. but also the mystery of how to be godly is a great mystery. I want to say that again. The mystery of how to be godly is a great mystery to this world that we live in. You know, most people in the world don't know how to be godly. Do you know most religious people in the world don't know how to be godly? There are a whole lot of people in the world who have the Bible, and they don't know how to be godly. It is our responsibility to make clear to them this mystery of godliness. It is clear in the Bible, but they're missing it. We need to show them the way of true godliness. There is a great mystery concerning godliness. Most people believe godliness is all about works. You've heard it before. You've preached it before. Really, there's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of works and the religion of God. Religion of grace, salvation by faith. The mystery of godliness is a great mystery. We know that the way to true godliness is Jesus Christ. It says so clearly in Acts 20 and verse 21, it's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. That's what it comes back to. Sins forgiven, reconciled to God, born of the Spirit of God. You become a child of God. We preach that. We know that. That's our charge. That's our challenge, is to proclaim. Remember, we're the pillar. We're to support it. We're to hold it up for everybody to see and hear and know about. God has enabled us to have true godliness. And here's how He's done it. He listed here. First of all, God was manifest in the flesh. That means that He was made known, or He was displayed, or He was shown in the flesh. That's Christmas, isn't it? That's the incarnation. That's the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. He was manifest in the flesh. This God was manifest in the flesh. This is all about Jesus Christ here. He was made known. He was shown in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. I have to admit to you, maybe some of you just came on just like that, but I read that and studied that for a long time. Justified? I thought we were the only ones that need to be justified. Are you following? The Bible says He was justified in the Spirit. Don't you love it when you study the Bible and it comes on and you see what it's saying? That word justified there, and I'm not changing the word, but the word justified also means to be vindicated or shown to be just. And He was justified or vindicated as being the sinless Son of God and the Savior of sinful men. That was done in the Spirit. You say, how was it done in the Spirit? He walked in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18 that He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was justified, He was vindicated by the Spirit in two different ways, by His sinless life, by walking in the Spirit, and by His glorious resurrection. Amen. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Angels were all around His ministry. Angels were everywhere that He ministered. Luke chapter 1, it was Gabriel who told Mary she was going to bear Jesus. Luke chapter 2, it was the angel of the Lord that announced His birth to the shepherds on that hillside. Mark chapter 1, the angels ministered to Jesus after His wilderness temptation. Luke 22, they strengthened Him in the garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if it was really this way or not, but I just picture in my mind's eye when He was going through that mock trial and He was being condemned and all that, I see about 12,000 angels up there. Ready to go. Just the Father's Word. Just the Son's Word. He could call. They were there. They were watching. They were seeing. Matthew 28. It was an angel of the Lord that rolled away the stone from the tomb and announced His resurrection. And I know you all know that in Acts chapter 1, those two men in white, those were angels. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." Those angels were there throughout His ministry. He was seen of angels. he was preached unto the Gentiles. Now that was a mystery to the Jews. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And you can just wrap it up and tie a bow on it. That is the mystery of godliness. He was believed on in the world. That's the mystery of godliness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell when I die. How do I go there? What do I need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. No, come on, tell me, what do I really need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. Now, it needs to be a biblical New Testament belief, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even, or that is, to them that believe on His name. It's the belief that involves repentance and faith, receiving Christ in a biblical way, believed on in the world. My pastor's pastor was Ford Porter. He wrote the great gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And that's a great name for this mystery of godliness. It's a simple plan. It's a plan that children understand. Amen? It's a plan that adults understand. It's a plan that intelligent people can understand if they will. It's one that not so bright people are glad they can understand. Like us, brother. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. Of course, that speaks of His ascension. His resurrection and ascension, of course, are the capstone of the gospel. Shows that He's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And today He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and I. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's there. He's been received up into glory. The mystery of godliness is that God sent His only begotten Son to be born of a virgin and laid in a manger, to grow up as a carpenter's son, to live a perfect life, and teach and preach and work miracles, and then die a sacrifice for our sins, and then be raised from the dead, and ascend back to the Father. And I don't think the gospel is really complete until we make note of the fact that He's coming again to get us. The great mystery of godliness is that a person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, are people ready to live or lead a godly life. They can come to church, churches like this and churches like ours. They can dress like we dress. They can talk like we talk. They can go to places we go. But until they've opened their heart and received Christ as Savior, they can't be godly. They can be fairly clean in the eyes of men. They can have good morals and all of that. But there's no godliness until there's salvation. Amen. Then and only then is a person ready to live that godly life as a child of God with a home in heaven, as a new creature in Christ. The admonition is pretty simple, and I'm almost done. The admonition is that my desire, and I believe it was Paul's desire, and I believe it's your desire as well, is that we send out and support missionaries who win souls and establish biblical New Testament Baptist churches in the States and around the world. Churches that are, and I want you to get this, churches that are the pillar and ground of the truth in their own right. In their own right. Isn't it a blessed thing whether you send them out of your own church or whether somebody else is sending them, you just get on a bandwagon and give them some money and help them do what they're doing? Isn't it a blessed thing to see a church that's established and has become a strong, Christ-honoring, doctrinally sound, soul-winning light for Jesus Christ wherever they are? In this country, in other countries around the world, our desire is not just to get together little missions that stay missions forever. We want them to become the pillar and the ground of truth in their own right. Indigenous, self-supporting Baptist churches. I want to be involved starting churches that know what a church is. I want to be involved in starting and helping establish churches that believe what they're supposed to believe about God and the Bible and salvation and godly living and the church, as we've already said, and so many other things that are biblical doctrines. I want to be involved in helping start and encourage and establish churches that do what they're supposed to do. I've heard a lot of talk, and I'm not criticizing this at all, I've heard a lot of talk about churches having a mission statement. You need to develop your mission statement. What's the mission statement for your church? And I thought about that, and I first heard that probably 10 years ago. You got to have a mission statement. I thought, man, what's our mission statement? Our mission statement is Matthew 28:19-20. That's the mission statement of Whittier Lane Baptist Church. That's the mission statement, or ought to be, of any church that started out of Whittier Lane Baptist Church. That's the mission statement of any church that's a true Baptist church. Amen. We want to evangelize them, we want to baptize them, and we want to teach them and train them to do what God's told them to do. Believe and do what we ought to do. By the way, I believe churches we help start, whether in this country or other countries around the world, if they're going to be a biblical Baptist church, they're going to be a missions church. You know, this church and our church and your churches that are represented here, you know, we're not missions churches because we give a lot of money to missions. We give a lot of money to missions because we're missions churches. And you know, some churches can give more money than other churches can give, and some churches will give more money than other churches will give, but every church can give what they can give. And you can't give anything better than personnel. Amen? God calling people out of your church or your churches that your church has started, that they might go out and start churches here and around the world. Churches need to be missions churches because missions is the light of the world. That's what we want to do. We want to show them what they're supposed to be. Bring them from darkness to light. Let's do our best, men, to be sure that we're sending out and supporting, and if you are a missionary, you are being missionaries who are winning souls and building the right kind of churches. Let's be the pillar and ground of church in our of the truth in our own churches, and let's establish churches. And I know they go from immaturity to maturity, and it doesn't happen overnight, but let's have that goal and that direction and that instruction toward they will become the pillar and ground of truth in their own right. Amen. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of